We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:1-4:2.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning. Well, we've been talking about the book of Romans, and last week we did part of Romans chapter 3, and we didn't get through all of it. So what I would like to do today is to just kind of briefly recap what we did last week and then go right into the next passage. Romans chapter 1 is about sinners, that's real specific, Gentiles in particular. Romans chapter 2 is about sinners, but these are people who are claim to be God's people, claim to be Christians. Chapter 3 is universal. We're all sinners, and that's what he's talking about in this chapter. But what we covered a little last week, just to do the highlights, God keeps his promise. You know, so often we feel like we have to help God keep his promise, which is the old covenant. But if we allow God to keep his promise and write his law in our hearts, then we're keeping the new covenant. If we throw his promise away, God will raise up another until he finds a group of people who will appreciate the gift. There can be no judgment if sin cannot be condemned. Sin is condemned by the law of God. It is condemned by the perfect life Jesus lived in our flesh. And sin is condemned in God's people when they believe, allowing God to have control of their lives. Now, if God's truth, as it relates in verse 7, in 7 it says, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?" In other words, if God's truth is highlighted by my sin in contrast, then why is that a bad thing? Because sin does not prove God's power. It only proves man's weakness. And here's the idea. God is so much better than man that it is unfair for God to judge us. So this is what he did. First, God became a man and lived a righteous life in the same flesh that we have. Secondly, God does not judge man except to give him that righteousness as an inheritance, and by so doing, condemn sin, not man. And third, we therefore condemn ourselves through unbelief. That is, by calling God a liar. It's the only way we can be lost. And by the way, that's from John chapter 3, verse 18. Another thing that we discussed is the witness by the prophets. And in order to talk about that, we're going to start with verse 22 today, but I want to back up to chapter 3, verse 20, and talk a little bit about the deeds of the law so that we can work into this. In chapter 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," and the deeds of the law are the deeds of man's attempt to keep the law. In other words, the law is there, I have to do it, now I'm going to do those deeds. Those are the deeds of the law. Keeping the letter of the law and not the spirit of it. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin," and I might add the word only. The law shows us our sin. It only displays our unrighteousness or righteousness, if that be the case. And we looked at Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, and 5, verse 20, and 8, verse 18, and I won't go into that today, but that's what that talks about there. Now, verse 21 of Romans 3 says, "But now the righteousness of God without or outside of the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And we talked about that. Now, the righteousness of God outside of the law is the deeds of God in human flesh. And when he's talking about the law, out being outside of the law, he's talking about not being in the written law. In other words, we're not taking the written law of God and using it as a checklist and saying, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. But the righteousness of God outside of the law is that God is doing his work in us and writing his law on our hearts, so that when we are obeying him, his impulses, it's as if we are obeying our own impulses. And that's what having the law written on our heart is all about, and that is the new covenant according to Jeremiah in chapter 31. So the righteousness of God outside of the law is that the law is written on our hearts. And that is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So when God is doing his work in us, the law says, yes, that's it. That's what we want to have happen. And it's working in you. And the prophets are saying the same thing. And we looked at Ephesians 2, verse 20, and 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, to discuss that. Those texts show the witness by the prophets. But notice that the law also witnesses the righteousness of God's people. However, the law does not merely approve what it sees, it also proclaims the righteousness of God's people. The whole universe will see the righteousness of God's people before Jesus comes. The whole universe will see what God can do in fallen, sinful human flesh, yours and mine, if we let him work in us. Well, let's begin our sermon. Verse 22, talking about the righteousness of God, Paul says here, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now, I want to take some time with this text, because this text can be confusing, and people have become confused by it. This righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus. That's not our faith in Jesus, but it's Jesus' faith, his faith. That is saving faith. Our faith is not saving faith. Our belief in Jesus Christ merely opens up the channel whereby he can give us the blessings. But his faith is what saves us. It was his faith that took him to the cross and kept him there through the whole time. It's his faith that our righteousness is forged. So even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by Jesus' faith, unto and upon all them that believe. Now, there's a difference between unto and upon. Jesus, the faith of Jesus, gave his righteousness to us. And so we can point the finger right at us. God is giving that righteousness to us through Christ's faith. And that's to all people. That righteousness has been given to all people. And then it says, upon all them that believe. Now, the upon part means that now it comes up and on top of, and we are bearing that burden. That's what that's all about. The righteousness has been given to us. Therefore, everyone has title to that righteousness. Title has been arranged. But when we believe, then it becomes part of our experience. And that's the difference between unto and upon in this verse. The righteousness which is by Jesus' faith is given to all people in title, and for those who believe, it becomes their experience, and they carry that experience, and it's active. That's the difference between P1 and P2. Anybody know about the three P's? Past tense, present tense, and future tense. I'll ask you the question, are you saved? And the answer to that question is yes. I was given salvation in the past because of Jesus' faith and what he did. That's P1. P2 is present tense. I am given salvation today in my experience when I believe. Present tense. We are delivered from sin as long as we believe. And the third P is the future. I will be delivered from sin, from the presence of sin in the future. So we are already delivered from the penalty of sin, P1. We are being delivered from the presence of sin in our lives today, P2, and we will be delivered from the presence of sin, P3, in the future. And I didn't say that right, and I'm not sure what I said that was wrong, but I hope you get the idea. All right. Now, the next phrase is, for there is no difference. Referring to for there is no difference, what is that talking about? Difference between what? Please note that there are two groups presented here. First, there is the whole world that the faith of Jesus is given to. And second, there is the group that believes. They are the special ones that are mentioned in 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. So let's turn there. Power of sin, that's what I got wrong. P1 is we are saved already from the penalty of sin. And if we're saved from the penalty of sin, where are we going to end up? No penalty, right? Unless we choose to take that penalty. And we can derail the work of God here by choosing not to believe and calling God a liar, the only way you can be lost. That's P1. P2 is we are being saved from the power of sin today when we believe. And P3 is we are delivered from the presence of sin when Jesus comes. So there, I got it right. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're probably already there. First Timothy chapter 4. I'm to 2 Timothy. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now, these are these two groups that Paul's talking about here in verse 22 of Romans 3. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. See where he says that the faith of Jesus is given unto, that is, to all men. So he is the Savior of all men. And then he says in Timothy, specially of those that believe. So the ones who believe are special. And the reason that they're special is now that the righteousness of God is placed upon them, and they carry that in their experience. Very important concept. And chapter 3, verse 22 in Romans has been confused many times. Now, in spite of the fact that Paul identifies these two groups, he goes on to say that there is no difference. So the question remains, difference in what? With respect to these groups, how is there no difference? Well, verse 23 begins to answer that question. It says there, for all have sinned and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, the Greek is not properly translated there. For example, the word have is not in the original language. So we should take the have out of there. That's an added word. So it says, for all sinned. And then the part about coming short is the Greek tense of the word that's ongoing. So we could say it, continue to sin. So let's read it that way. It might be a little more plain. When we read it that way, it says, for all sinned alike. We all alike sinned and continue to come short themselves of the glory of God. That would be a better rendition of that passage. Now, when did we all sin? We all sinned at the same time. The Greek word there is in for word sinned is aorist, which means at one point in the past, we all sinned. When did that happen? We talked about it in Sabbath school this morning. Who sinned, and immediately the results were apparent and brought upon him? Took us a while to answer that question, didn't it? We kept going through the different people, but it was Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, they were taken out of the garden. And of course, the Lord was looking for them the next day and couldn't find them, but it didn't take long and that garden was shut to them. We all sinned in Adam when Adam sinned. And we continue, all of us, to come short of the glory of God. There is no difference in the way righteousness is received. For each of us, because we all received sinfulness the same way, beginning with the concept that we were all created in Adam, so that when Adam sinned, we sinned in him, and we continue to come short. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. We'll come back to Romans, but I hope you didn't do what I did. I lost my place in Romans. I'll have to go find it. Actually, I have a marker there, so I'm good. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I don't know of a single translation anywhere that correctly translates that word life. Because in the Hebrew, it's plural, just as plain as day. And I'm sure the translators couldn't understand the concept of the solidarity of the human race. And so the Hebrew, it says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. So you were created in Adam. I was created in Adam. The whole human race was created in Adam, making Adam the father of the human race. Duh, right? He's our father. And he's also the representative of the race. And as the representative of the race, when he sinned, we sinned in him. So he sinned as the whole human race. Let's look at another verse. Let's look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts 17 and verse 26. The solidarity of the human race is what we're talking about. Here it says, and hath made of one blood. Let's go back to verse 24 and get the context. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And here it is, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So he made the whole human race one, whole, at the same time. We just all come onto the scene at a different time from each other. But we are all one blood, the solidarity of the human race. Well, here's an example. In Hebrews chapter 7, Paul gives us an example of this. So let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll look at verses 9 through 10. Hebrews chapter 7, 9 and 10. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now God considers that you still exist even though unborn. He was still in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, but he is considered to have paid tithes in Abraham. That's the concept. Then there's another passage regarding Rebekah. It is said of her, when she had twins, that there were two nations in her. All I can say about that is she must have been huge. Except for the fact that God's talking about everyone born of Jacob and Esau, every one of their posterity is considered to be in Rebekah, in those two children. That's the solidarity of the human race and what this is all about. So that's how it is that we all sinned when Adam sinned, and that we can, then we can understand this verse in Romans 3, verse 23, for all sinned and continue to come short of the glory of God. This is the representative concept. I think what I'd like to do here is to go to Genesis chapter 3 and give you an illustration of how this representative concept actually works. When Adam was created by God, Adam was the representative of the human race, the father of the race. When Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned in Adam when he sinned. When Adam sinned, he gave over the human race to the devil. The devil conquered Adam. Therefore, to the victor go the spoils, right? So Satan then gained control of the human race. So God has to come and he has to do something to thwart this. So let's look at verse 15. Let's look at verse 15. And we'll start with verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent. Now this is a meeting after sin has, you know, been done and all of this, and now God's going to deal with it. The Lord said unto the serpent, Satan, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's what God has done to the conqueror of the human race. You with me? And then in verse 15 it says, I will put enmity, and the word enmity means hatred, between, let's see what it says, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now we'll just pause right here. He has put hatred between the devil and the woman and her seed. In other words, God opened a line of communication through man's spirit. Now the spirit is that part of the mind that communicates with God. It is the seat of the character. The heart is the seat of the emotions. The forehead is the seat of decision-making. The kidneys are the seat of motives. And there's like 10 of them or so. But one of them is the spirit. And the spirit is that part of the mind that communicates with God, and it is the seat of the character. So God opened a line of communication through man's spirit. To every man is given the measure of faith, Romans 12, verse 3. So here, Christ has given to every human being faith to believe. So we don't have to go anywhere to find faith. God has given it to everyone right here with this statement. And he's put hatred between man and the devil. And if you don't believe that, there are not very many people, especially ladies, who like snakes. There are some that do. But I'm not one of them. I just soon leave them over there. And so that's an example symbol of this hatred that God has put, that this enmity against even snakes today. All right, so verse 15 again. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the devil. Anyone who is an offspring of the devil, who believes his lies, and you can start with the fallen angels, and then you can go with fallen human beings who have made that decision also. So that's the devil's seed, and then her seed. Now, her seed is Jesus Christ. And we know this from Galatians chapter 3. So let's hold our finger in Genesis and go to Galatians. And verse 16 in Galatians, it says, you get the right chapter. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Well, the seed of Abraham is one person, Jesus Christ. So the seed of the woman is one person, Jesus Christ. However, in verse 29, it throws us in with this. We get thrown under the bus, so to speak. Verse 29, it says, and if ye be Christ's, that is, if we believe him, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ, who now has become the representative of the human race. In this passage here in Genesis 3, and we can go back there, Jesus now has said, Satan, you may have conquered the human race, but you are not going to represent the human race. I am still representing the human race. And I'm going to put hatred between you and them and you. And then it says, it shall bruise thy head, that is, the seed of the woman shall bruise, and the word that's translated bruise means to crush or shatter. So the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, will shatter the head of Satan. Now, what kind of a blow is that? That's a fatal blow, isn't it? You get your head shattered, you're done. And then it says, and thou, Satan, shall, another, again, this is the word shatter, will shatter his heel. A crippling blow, but not a killing blow. So Christ was crucified on the cross, but he was resurrected. And so you see that Satan gave Christ a crippling blow, but it was not fatal in the sense of actually losing eternal life. By the way, Christ never sinned, so his eternal life was intact. That's the representative idea. So going back to Romans 3, let me just say this. Actually, we're going to go to Romans 5. This is how it is that Paul can say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that Adam brought sin upon the whole world because when Adam sinned, we all sinned. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 and just look at it. Verse 12, Romans 5 verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who is that? Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Now, the King James has the word have there. It's not in the original language. So I just skipped over it. However, we all did and do receive righteousness in the same way. Let's look at verse 10 of Romans 5. In verse 10 it says, for if when we were enemies, that is fighting against God, that's what enemies do, right? We were reconciled to God By what? By our decision? By our acceptance of him? Let's see what it says. By the death of his son. By nothing that we did, but it is entirely by what God did. We were reconciled, even though we were fighting with God, we were reconciled to him because he reconciled us. He made that decision and died that he might make that happen. That we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Once again, you see these two aspects. Salvation was given to all men. All men were reconciled to God, even when we're fighting against him, by his decision, by his death. And then it says, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we believe, then his life comes upon us and into our experience. And so we receive the righteousness in our experience. Jesus reconciled us to God, not by what we did, nor even by a decision that we made, by what he did, by his death, taking our penalty for sin. Furthermore, having already done this, he gives us his perfect eternal life that he lived in the same flesh that you and I have as our heritage or inheritance. In the same manner, all may receive the experience of righteousness in the same way, day by day. Turn with me to Acts 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So we were all saved the same way. We were all given righteousness the same way. And we are all given the experience of righteousness the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing his promise to us. We can receive it in our experience. Having said all that, we can go back to Romans chapter 3. Christ even gave us already all the grace that we need for salvation. Let's look at verse 24, Romans chapter 3. Being, and this is the word we can say all about this. He's talking about all being freely justified by his grace through the redemption, that is the purchasing power that is in Christ Jesus. Let me read it again. Being justified freely by his grace, that's everyone, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and that is his purchasing power. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 says something very important here, talking about purchasing power. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 8. Talk about purchasing power. Wow. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, what kind of purchasing power is that? It's unsearchable. We can't even figure it out. It's so vast. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, and this is a blockbuster. I love this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Talk about purchasing power. Let's start with verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So our ministry is to tell people about it, minister it to them. Now verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling what? The world unto himself. Now who's restricted here? Nobody. Right? Then it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Our job is to tell people about it. Now let's back up. What did he give everyone? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. God doesn't hold anything against you. Let that sink in for a minute. Then what does that mean? God has given us salvation. Even when we're fighting against him, he gave us salvation. He has nothing against us. For Jesus Christ, the representative of the human race, took that sin away from us, from the human race. So why do we keep sinning? Well, a number of reasons, but one of them is we call God a liar through unbelief. We don't believe his word. If that's the case, then we are throwing away this gift. God doesn't hold anything against us, but I want to ask the question, do we hold anything against God? Are we mad at God about something? And if you are, it's okay. God can handle it. His shoulders are broad. But if you're angry with God about something, tell him about it. Let him know that you're angry. That happened to me one time when we spent all the money we had drilling a well and came up empty. And this was on a Friday, and then Friday night we went to Vespers, and we heard a great story about how God miraculously gave them water in a well that was dry. And I'm saying, Lord, can you explain this? And I was mad at him for, I don't know, some time. And finally, I said, you know what? This isn't right. And I told him I was mad at him, and he fixed it. So, if you're angry with God, don't hesitate to talk to him about it. God holds nothing against us, but do we hold something against him? If we do, and we don't talk to him about it, it may be our downfall. This gift is given to all without qualification. All we need to do today to receive the experience of righteousness is to believe the words of God, which is to cherish the gift. In other words, all God wants us to do is say, thank you. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. Our whole life is a life of thankfulness to God. And then God can work in us doing his work. God doing God's work cannot fail. And he can do that in you and me if we will let him do it. Now, going back to Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, and that's just a big word that means atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that brought man and God together at one. So that's the idea. It's at one meant that we're talking about. At one-ing, if you will, the atoning sacrifice. So when God hath set forth, whom God hath set forth, that is Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice through faith. Now that's of Jesus. The King James has the word in, but we know from our previous text that it's Jesus' faith. So this has to be the faith of Jesus. By the way, the Greek word can be translated in, on, at, with, by, or among. So this would be, well, wait a minute, I jumped ahead of myself. This is the faith of Jesus. Yeah. By his blood. Now, the King James has the word in there. Faith in his blood. Let me read it the way it is in the King James. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The word that's translated in can also be translated on, at, with, by, or among. And this is the faith of Jesus by his blood. We are not saved through our faith. We are saved through our faith. We are not saved by our faith. Can you see the difference? We are saved through the faith of Jesus, Jesus' faith. We are saved through our faith. We are saved by his faith. So, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, atoning sacrifice, through the faith of Jesus, by his blood, to declare, that is to speak, and the word that's translated speak here can mean manifest, show, declare, demonstrate, a proof, sign, or evidence. So we can use the word speak here to speak his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. When he speaks something, when he declares something, that is, when he declares his righteousness to us, he is speaking his righteousness to us, thus creating his righteousness in us. He's creating when he's declaring. If we choose to believe his word, that is his promise, we begin to experience that gift of righteousness. This is how we all receive righteousness in the same manner. It is the gift of God through his creative word. Now, verse 26. To declare, once again, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, that is, in experience, of him which believeth in Jesus. So he's fair, he's just, he's righteous, and then he makes righteous, he makes fair, he makes right in the experience of him which believes in Jesus. That is righteousness by faith. The experience of those who believe God's creative word. Now our own efforts are excluded because it is impossible for fallen sinful human flesh to keep the law of God or to do his will. Let's take a look. Verses 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without, that is, outside of the deeds of the law. Even before we did any good thing, or you could even expand it more, before we did anything at all, we were justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. So we are justified without our doing anything. There is nothing he can do to justify himself. It is only done by God. This is true for you. This has been done for you. Will you believe? Will you receive it into your experience? Say thank you to God right now. Now verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that is the Jews, and by faith Let me back up. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the Jews by faith, and uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, through faith. For there is no difference. That's how that works. There, seeing there, it is one God which shall justify the Jews by faith and the Gentiles through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And the reason that we establish the law through faith is because the experience of God's people demonstrates that the law can be kept through the power of God. Will you join me in this? Say yes to him now. Say thank you to him now. And cherish the gift of righteousness that God has given to you. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8, 1, 4, 2.